come to the close of this series that we've entitled Living as God's Ambassadors and What It Means. Now, I think of Jonah, through his experiences of running in the opposite direction from God's will, that if you and I are going to be God's ambassador, that means we're going to have to be, first of all, submission and submit to God. It took a big fish getting sick and throwing up Jonah on the shore to get Jonah's attention. It's not that Jonah didn't love God. Jonah did love God. He knew how to pray, and he did, but he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid he would die. So what did he do? He took off in the opposite way. God will get your attention one day. You remember those times in your life where you knew beyond a shadow of any doubt that God got your attention? And in order for God to get our attention, you had, and we both together, had to submit to His sovereignty, His lordship over us. If we're going to be God's ambassador, and we're going to finish well on this earth, we're going to have to first learn to submit to the authority and the sovereignty of God. Moses taught us we must trust God completely. Even though we don't understand what He's doing, even though we can't figure it out, even when all the circumstances point to the fact that God is not in control, our faith must be such that we believe God at His word, period. It's called trust. God told Moses to throw down that old shepherd's tool that he had, the rod, and you remember the story, it became a snake. What'd Moses do after he went to pick it up? Without question, Moses reached down to that rod and picked up that old snake, the epitome of evil, Pharaoh himself. And God was showing Moses that if he would trust God, there would be no question that Moses would defeat Pharaoh and free the people of God from slavery in Egypt. But Moses had to trust without wavering. And for you and me in this day and time, that kind of trust is the hardest thing because the world has pretty much deemed us idiots. You believe in something you can't see. You trust something even though the circumstances are all wrong around you. Moses taught us to trust God. And last week, Noah showed us that being an ambassador of God, that means we will commit to God's work on this earth in a new and a passionate way. And in so doing and committing our lives, we must realize that you and I must do it God's way, not ours. We simply have to get out of the way. Let us never be guilty of getting ahead of God. And for the first half plus of my ministry on this earth, I got ahead of God a whole lot more than I listened to Him. And the older I've gotten, the slower I have become in making sure that I listen before moving in a direction God wants me to go. So how are you doing? How are you doing with the word submit? How about trust? And how about commit? Well, we'll close out this series this morning as we hear from Job of the Old Testament. The Bible says that Job was a righteous, a blameless man. He was upright. He loved God. He served God. He did what God told him to do without question. He turned from evil. And due to his strong faith, hear that now, God allowed Satan to destroy everything he had, including his family. Why? Because God knew that Job would never deny his Lord. Job may not understand, he may complain, he may be very impatient, but there's one thing that Job wouldn't do, and God knew it. He'd never lose sight of his integrity and turn his back on Yahweh God. Let me say something to you. We've always heard of the patience of Job. I hate to burst your bubble. Job was not a patient man. Never lost sight of his integrity spiritually. Wow, talking about being impatient, let me just read you a few of his words just quickly from Job chapter 3. You don't have to turn there right now. Just listen. After everything had been taken away from Job, everything, Job says, after this, Job began to speak, and he cursed the very day he was born. And he said, may the day I was born perish, and the night when they said, a boy is conceived, why was I not stillborn? That is, why didn't I die at birth before coming from the womb? That sound like a patient man to you? Chapters 1 and 2 gives us an account of the calamity in Job's life, and Satan takes his property and his children. Then finally his health is attacked, and his wife tells him to go out and curse God, turn your back on God, and get it over with. See, folks, Satan is the one that was causing all of Job's problems. God gets blamed for so many events in our lives that are in fact orchestrated and implemented by Satan and his demons. I want you to notice the last part of verse 10 of chapter 2. Just listen. He looked to her and he says, you speak like a foolish woman speaks. He said, should we accept only good from God and not adversity? And listen to these words. Therefore, or throughout all of this, Job did not sin. What he said. Don't you forget that. Statement's very significant. Despite the horrific circumstances in which Job found himself, never once did he turn his back in his relationship on Yahweh, because he knew that God would never turn his back on him. As I prepared for this message, I thought, my prayer for all of us this morning is that our relationship with God is so strong that our God in heaven knows that there is absolutely nothing that we could ever encounter that would cause any of us in this room to turn our backs on Him. Does God know that about you? Are you that confident in your spiritual walk with Him that God, that you know as Job? Job did not sin. God said that. Following the misery in Job's life of losing everything, the Bible says he didn't sin. Boy, did he complain. Boy, did he get impatient. Job went out to an ash dump to grieve. An ash dump was the ash dump where the people of the city brought their burnt ashes from their cooking and from their fireplaces, and they dumped them all right there. Oftentimes, they were still smoldering, or you smell ash like that, perhaps before, from your fireplace. You know what that smells like. The Bible says he sat in those ashes for 7 days and seven nights, and three friends at the beginning of that showed up. Now, I put friends in quotation. Those friends' names were Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. Can you imagine naming your children Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz? They all showed up together, and they sat there for 7 days and seven nights. Connie said, when I was preparing this, there is no way you could sit anywhere for 7 days and seven nights and not say a word. She thinks I talk too much. No comment. Job was sitting out there, and he was in so much grief, though, after he lost everything there was to lose, and including his health, that boils, big old, you boil like a blister on your heel. They come up, and when you pop those things, they burn. Well, they were all over his body. And what he did, he took a piece of pottery. And this is great to talk about right before lunch. But he took and he cut it, and all that pus and crud drained out of those things. And then he took the ash and rubbed it on there. It actually had a healing power type thing, or healing ability to the ash to put it on there. Nothing magical, don't misunderstand me. It's just the ash itself began to dry up all that infection that was in his body. But Job's three friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, showed up, and they tried to convince him of something. The prevalent thought in that day and time was that all suffering is a direct result of sin. Remember Jonah? The men threw him off the ship because the lot fell on Jonah as being the one that caused the storm at sea, remember, because of some sin Jonah had committed. While all sin does cause suffering, all suffering, we know, is not the direct result of sin. And they knew Job knew that. God said, you didn't sin. And Job's three friends took the next chapters to try to convince him that the reason God took everything that Job had was, wow, Job, you must have committed some horrendous sin for God to be that mad at you to take completely everything away. Job knew differently. God told him you hadn't sinned. And then, folks, a young person shows up. I love this. A teenager. Elihu. And Elihu shows up after the other three friends were over with. And Elihu pretty much read Job, as we call it, the right act. He said, Job, you think you're God's gift to men on this earth from the understanding of serving God. You think you've got all the answers. You've got God boxed in your box. You've understood Him. You've figured Him out. And Elihu basically says, Job, I'm here to tell you, God's not going to fit in your box. And you hadn't sinned, but you've boxed God in and you won't let Him out. It's time to let Him out, Job. Now, can you imagine a teenager telling an older man that? But folks, that's what happened. And then in chapter 42 of Job, we see a completely different, changed man. I want to close this message this morning by sharing with you four things that what happened in Job's life where he had to go sit on the ash dump. Now, mind you, he never left. But he was out there and he was suffering. He had lost everything there was to live. Three friends had tried to tell him, man, what big sin you've committed. Now Elihu comes and tells him everything. And then in chapter 38, God shows up. And folks, when God starts questioning Job, I hope you will go home sometime this week, read the whole book of Job. But you look at chapter 38 when God shows up out of the whirlwind. We call it out of the theophany. That's an appearance of God out of nature, like that, like the burning bush. But this was a whirlwind. And when he came to Job, he spoke to Job for the next three chapters, or really four, and he questioned Job. We'll talk about that before we close in just a second. But here's those four or five things I want to mention to you right quick this morning. Number one is this. We're going to go sit on the ash dump like Job, and I think that's what it's going to take for all of us, and me too, in the 21st century. We got to remember Job's example of submit, trust, and commit. I cannot emphasize enough to you these three words and the order in which they must be done in order for you and I to be God's ambassador. If you do not submit to God, there is no way you can trust Him. Absolutely no way. Why? Because you don't understand Him. You hadn't even thought about Him enough. If you don't submit to His authority and His sovereignty on this earth, trust is out of the picture. But when you submit, when you trust, then there's a possibility. And we saw it this morning of 10 in this baptistry who've committed to God and said, God, I want you to pilot this ship. I don't want to co-pilot the thing anymore. I don't want to hop in the driver's seat anymore. I can't do it. Job taught us this is the way you do it. Look at chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. All this is the understanding of what happens in grief. He fell to the ground and he worshiped God. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Praise the name of God, of Yahweh Himself. Throughout all of this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. I was in that car accident, 1976, and I laid in the hospital bed looking up and counting all the holes on the ceiling. I will never forget my first experience of that. Wires and machines and everything coming out of me. Didn't know if I'd ever walk again. Didn't know what was happening. But I remember looking up and I said to God, God, I'm in seminary. I'm doing what you want to do. Why did you let this happen to me? And I stand before you today. You don't know. I am so glad that happened to me. Because God changed Connie and I's life as a result of that horrendous time. But He changed it for the good. That's exactly what He did for Job. You read chapter 42 and the last part of chapter 42, and you'll see what God did for Job after everything had taken place and the restoration. But don't forget, Job teaches us the example of what it means to submit, to trust, and to commit in God. Here's the second thing. Job's attitude adjustment. Look at chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. Look at that second verse. We referred to it this morning many times. I know it says, the Job says, I know that you can do anything and that no plan of yours can be destroyed. He said, first of all, you didn't sin. We know that. But now Job is saying in chapter 42, all this has taken place now. The three friends, quote unquote, are gone. Elihu has said his piece. And Job is sitting there. God has taken... Well, let me just back you up a minute. Go with chapter 38 of Job. Let me just show you this real quickly. Chapter 38 of Job, the New King James Translation. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself, Job, like a man. I'll question you, and you shall answer me. In other words, Job, I think you ought to sit down. And then God starts. Job, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, Job, if you understand. Who determines this measurement? Surely you know, Job. You've told everybody. Or who stretched the line upon it? To where were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of joy, God shouted for joy? Read chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41. And you will be absolutely blown away. Every verse is a question to Job. You'll understand what Job's problem was. He thought he had all the answers. He thought he had God figured out. He's got God in a box. Job had to have an attitude of judgment. And I'm standing before you to tell you that I believe most of us in the 21st century serving Christ, we need to have an attitude of judgment just like Job. When the stats are showing us you can't even tell the difference between a pagan and a Christian in the United States of America, we have a problem. That little word thwarted in the Hebrew means to be clipped off. It's the picture of a gardener taking a leaf or fir, as my dad used to do. He was a master at growing things. And he could cut that leaf or that vine or whatever in such the right way that that thing would root down and grow. And I can look at it, not cut it, and it'll wilt just by the very fact that I look at it. You see, Job just needed an attitude adjustment. And chapter 42, verse 2 says, I know, Lord, that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be clipped off, can be stopped. And then, folks, there's a third thing that Job did. Job's guilt of speaking out before activating his heart and mind. You ever done that? Where we engage mouth before activating brain? Job had talked about that. Job had shared with people. The book, read that, you'll see in the chapters. Job says, people used to stand up when I would walk in the room. Now they turn their backs on me. Read the book of Job. Job thought, look at me, how spiritual I am. Look at what a spiritual giant. Job never lost sight of his integrity. But folks, let me tell you something. The complaints... The fact that he thought he had God in his little box, it became all about Job. Everything was about Job. Nothing was about God. And then God says, hey, Job, why don't you tell me where you were when I built this thing? Surely you know. Isn't that the way we act today? Just like Job. We got a better way of doing it, God. Just do it our way, Lord. It's obvious this is what we've done in our Christian walk on the 21st century. We've figured it out and do it our way. We've done it so good, we've allowed God to be taken out of everything secular. We've done it so well, is our churches are no longer full anymore unless there's a national emergency tomorrow. And you can be sure tomorrow night in the prayer service, this place will be full. We've become so complacent about it that we really, in many respects, do not care as we used to for the most part. Or that's the way the world perceives us. That's what was going on in Job's. Job was speaking about things he didn't know completely. He had to have an attitude adjustment in his life. And boy, did he. Then in the fourth thing about sitting on his ash dump, Job made a commitment. And he teaches us how to listen to and to see God. It's our scripture for this morning. Matthew read it. I had heard rumors about you, verse 5. But now my eyes see. Have you ever had those moments in your life where that light seems to come on and something about you just kind of hits you and you go, duh. I mean, you know, you really just, wow, you know. Job had one of those moments. After his three friends had left, and then Elihu, and finally four chapters of God questioning him, the light came on to Job, and he realized that he was out of order in his response to God because of the way he had boxed God up. Before, Job was walking around in a fog. Grief, yes. Look what he had lost at the devil's hand. But even more, his self-pity was inflamed and turned inward. His circumstances had blinded him to the activity of God. Boy, when I was preparing this message and I wrote that statement, I went back and I bold-faced it in my notes and I looked at it again and again and again. His circumstances had blinded him to the activity of God. That is exactly what Satan wants. He wants to make sure, and he wanted to make sure that Job's attention was taking off of God so that Job could not genuinely see spiritual things. If Satan could do that in Job's life, then Satan would have been victorious. Satan came close, folks, but he didn't win. He never will. You know, aren't we really like Job here at Olive Springs in our lives? Do we oftentimes walk around in the fog and we let our circumstances in our life dictate to us our spiritual commitment? Things are going well, we say, God's been good. Boy, I must make it a priority to be in church this Sunday. But then when the valley is deep and we're stuck down deep in that rut, in that valley, in the middle of it, we all of a sudden, especially on Sunday, become infected with a thing I call Sunday sickness. Let me tell you about Sunday sickness, in case you ever get the symptoms. We get up on Sunday morning with every intent to come to Bible study and worship, but then we realize after we put our feet on the floor, we're just not feeling good. That's when the fever begins. And the headache ensues. And that all starts about 8-ish. Then about 9 o'clock, Satan has convinced us that we're sick. We wrap ourselves up in a blanket, freezing inside, and our temperature outside is 90 degrees. And those symptoms go on till about, give or take, 11:30, 11:40. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you should be here when you have a fever, but I believe you know exactly what I'm saying. Satan wants to convince us that we must always let our circumstances dictate our spiritual commitment. And it's amazing with Sunday sickness how well we get better afternoon at 12 o'clock on that day when it hits. What you and I need today is fortitude. Fortitude to say to Satan, get out of here, get gone, you're not going to win this time. And that's what God taught Job. He taught Job how to listen to God more. Let's face it, folks, you and I don't like silence. We don't like that quiet time. When I was a DJ at WYNX in Smyrna back in the 1980s, our owner did not like silence on the air. Communication terminology refers to this as dead air. And when 1 or 2 seconds of dead air happens on radio, it's a long time. We're filled with a world of noise. We have noise wherever we go. Children go to sleep by it. We have our radios in the car. The TV's always on. We get concerned. Job had been on the ash dump through his encounter with his three friends, Elihu and God. Plus, he sat on there that additional 7 days before they ever said anything, talking about silence. I know we hear God through the noise in our life. I know that. But don't get me wrong. I believe, as Job, we need to learn to listen to God more. And Job said it. He said, I have learned to listen to you with my ear, but I want to be able to see. I love the word see in Hebrew. It means to behold, to perceive. It's a little word we pronounce ra'ah. It's an easy word to pronounce in Hebrew. It means to inspect. It means to experience. It means to understand. Job had heard about God all through his life. But in light of his face-to-face encounter with God, he now acknowledged that he was seeing and that he was understanding, and he acknowledged who God was. Have you seen Jesus? I mean, really. Have you personally and intentionally called on Jesus Christ save you from your sin? Or are you trusting a handshake, a walk, or an emotional experience? What if you didn't make it out of this worship service today and you died before you ever left this service? That's a real possibility for all of us in here. A split second after you died, do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt you'd be in the arms of? Or is your response, I hope so. Job knew. Why? Because he says, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes ra'ah. I see. I see. The lights come on. I see. The word in the Hebrew is the root word for repentance in the New Testament. Hello. Didn't know that. Wow. To see, to change, to have a saving. That's the word that's used in the New Testament in the Greek of a saving experience with Jesus Christ when He comes into your life. And Job has just said it, literally. Then I want to take you one more place and I'll close. Number five was Job's visit to the ash dump. Now, he never left. But I want you to look at the verse with me, verse 6. He says, that in the New King James translation, he says, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In the Holman Christian Standard, therefore I take back my words, which is the translation of the Greek, and then I repent in dust and ashes. Do you remember at the beginning of this message I told you about that old ash and how Job cut those balls and he put it on it? Isn't it amazing that Job found healing in a bunch of ashes? God was taking care of Job, even through all his misery. Even though he couldn't see God, God never, ever, no matter what you go through, no matter what we face, no matter what, no matter if the ashes and the smell of that soot coming up and the filth is all around us, and we feel like we're in a fog, you rejoice, folks, because the promise of God is true. I will never leave you. Job was embarrassed and he was ashamed, and Job's heart was broken because of his former accusations against God. He understood how wrong he had been in not fully trusting God, and Job's natural response was to repent, was to turn. Why? He had not sinned. But Job had boxed God. Job had a picture of God that only God's box in Job's mind could happen. I make my box so small for God. He can do so much more than I give Him the credit for. I need to get Him out of my box and let Him come and escape my mind and my heart and transcend everything I am. As Isaiah said, your ways are so much higher. I can't ever understand you. I can't figure you out. I don't know. I need the fortitude, God, to do. Submit. Trust you. And commit to you. And that's our word for today. You can submit to God, you can trust God, and you commit to God. But folks, it all comes down to the fortitude, the strength to get it. I went back in the dictionary and found the definition of fortitude in a secular definition. and it said a mental or emotional strength in facing difficulty, adversity, danger, or temptation courageously. For me and you folks, fortitude means spiritual strength. Spiritual strength to go sit on the ash dump. And that, I believe, is the command for all of us. We need to repent. Most of you in this house know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's come a time where you have intentionally invited Jesus Christ into your life. You know that. But folks, God's people on this earth need to repent of boxing God in a low box. Maybe I'm just preaching to me. Maybe I'm the only one in this room who has put God in a little box. But I don't think so. Let's let Him out of our boxes. Let's let God do His work. It was such an excitement to stand with those men upstairs today, and I couldn't move in the baptistry because they were all in a circle and we were praying. I loved it. Doug says, wouldn't it be great if we could do that every week? Wow. God's in control. The next time you understand and say, and people say, what's God doing in Dollar Springs? You look at that baptistry and don't forget, God is at work among us. Amen. Job had some rough times. What took care of Job is he learned to go to the ash dump. How about you? How about me? I bid you this morning, let's come to the ash dump. Let's come to the altar of repentance. Let's come and say to God, Lord, I'm sorry. I've boxed you in. Not anymore. I got to let you get out of that box. And it's not an instantaneous thing. It's a growing process for many of us. Because we've lived in a box for so long. This is the way God does things, and He can't do. We've got to make sure we understand, in a boxed lifestyle, it's all about us. Because we make the box for God. God says, it's not all about you. It's all about you. Will you join me this morning? In your heart and at the altar. As we come. Father, you taught Job some lessons that would be so true for us in the 21st century. I can't imagine the integrity of Job with what he lost. For any of us in this room to lose what Job would have lost, could we have been that man with such integrity? Wow. But then, Father, you not only restored him, took that old place of grief, that place where he went out to sit, to be alone, and you transformed it in healing his sores and healing him inwardly through the power of God. So, Father, we need to repent. We need to come to the ash dump. May it be so. You lead us, Lord. You lead us to that old ash dump. Get our attention. Do whatever you need to do, that we will be your ambassador for these days remaining on this earth. And this is Matthew prayed, whether you come take us out by death on this earth, or you come and rapture your church and we go home to be with you. Bring us to the ash dump, Father. Change us like never before. We'll go where you want us to go. Do what you want us to do. You stand to your feet very quietly. Doug is going to lead us. This becomes our altar. This becomes our ash dump. This place becomes our place of repentance. You come right now.
I will follow.